I wasn't sure how far back he was going to go. I thought he was going to tell you folks that I graduated with Moses. But I'm glad that he got the dates right and that we have life and breath to come and to share the Word of God with you. We heard so much about your church from Alicia and Ed. All good, all good. And we're so thankful that God led them here to make this their church home. And so we thank the Lord for everything that he is doing. Would you join me and let's pray together? Father, as we come together, especially before your word, we know that your word tells us that it's like a mirror. And when we look into the mirror of God's word, the image that we see is sure and true. It's not distorted. It's not covered up with all kinds of diversions or deception. But Father, your word reveals what is in us and who we are. Oh, Father, we pray today that this will not be just a regular Sunday service, but it will be one, Father, where we walk away with a fresh appreciation of who you are. Just like we've been singing all of these songs, Father, do we really believe that you are a God who is greater than anything we can imagine? If so, Lord, then your word, what your word reveals to us, is of utmost importance to us. So, Father, we ask that you'll meet with each one of us, from the young to the old. Father, may everyone, Father, hear a word from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Easter, it's one of those kind of holidays which engenders all kinds of responses and reactions. For example, for some, it's a season of parties, special treats, and, you know, egg hunts and that kind of stuff. Then again, it's a time for other people where it represents the celebration of new life or a change in the seasons from winter to spring. And so for Christians, it holds even deeper meaning than that. Well, like what, Pastor? For Christians around the world, Easter is a high and holy season of the year. Why? Because it is an opportunity to reflect on the person of Christ, the drama of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you'll be going through the end of this week and on through Sunday. And so this is a very special time. Now, I've been a Christian a long time. I've actually been around this earth a long time. And so I know that each time I come to a major Christian holiday, I have to find some special meaning. Why is it so special? And this is what I found, that Good Friday, Easter, Christmas, whatever the special holiday is, I get excited. Do you get excited? Well, some of you don't look like you're excited, but you should be. Why? Because it is an opportunity to see some aspect of Christ's life. Perhaps some aspect of Christ's life that you never knew before. Perhaps an aspect of Christ that you never thought about before. You know, and so on and so forth. It's an opportunity to discover and rediscover who Jesus Christ is. And that's my prayer today. No matter how many Easter sermons you have heard, no matter how many Palm Sunday services you had heard, I want you to walk away from here and say, I didn't know that. Or now that I know that, I appreciate it even more. And that's what I hope will be the case here today. So I want to ask you to join me in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, this is a very special passage because it talks about the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem during the Jewish Passover. Well, what's the Jewish Passover? The Jewish Passover was a very special holiday for the Jewish nation because it remembered how the death angel passed over all the houses of the Jewish people that had the blood of the lamb on its doorposts. And when the angel saw that, he passed over it. He did not wreak death upon that household. But that was not the case for the Egyptians because they did not sacrifice a lamb. They did not have the blood over the door. And so the death angel took the lives of the Egyptians. Now, you might say, well, that was a really cruel thing to do. But when you think about it, this came at toward the end after so many warnings that God had given the Egyptians, let my people go. And the Egyptian Pharaoh said, no way, Jose, I'm not going to let that happen. You guys are too valuable to us. Besides, what kind of example would I be setting if I'm letting all my slaves like you all free? And so what happened was, this is finally the last straw. And Pharaoh was compelled to let the Jewish people go after this event. So that's why the Jews celebrated the Passover. Now, the details of the entrance of Jesus Christ are remarkable. They're remarkable. How are they remarkable? They're remarkable because the details fulfill Scripture. They fulfill Scripture. They fulfill prophecy. For example, if we look at verses 35 to 38, we see this happening. It says, they brought it to Jesus, meaning the donkey, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out, he says. And so what do we see here? We see fulfilled prophecy. Are you familiar with the book of Zechariah? Are you familiar with that book? That's in the Old Testament. That was written hundreds of years before this happened. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then even the Bible tells us in Psalms 118, 26, the response of the disciples was as it was recorded in Scripture. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, down to the nitty-gritty, down to the last detail, was a fulfillment of Scripture. Even the reaction of the Jewish leaders was somewhat recorded in Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. You would think, right? You would really think that the Pharisees, the elite of the elite, the cream of the crop of the spiritual heritage of the Jewish people would welcome their Messiah. But what are they doing? They're telling, Jesus, tell your disciples to cool it. Tell them to, you know, tone it down a little bit. You're not really who you are, you see? And so this is what happened. Fulfillment of Scripture from the prophecies to the reaction of the people. Now, even today, it is amazing to see how much of the world still refuses to recognize Jesus as the one promised of God. I wish you sometimes can go with me on my journey as I try to live for the Lord each day. And people I meet along the way, if you happen to mention the word of Jesus, whether you're on an airplane or you're on a train or you're a bus or even just, you know, eating at a restaurant, people react violently to Jesus Christ. They might admit to you, oh, he was a great teacher. He taught great moral standard. He's number one, you know. And then other people would say that he was a great moral example, a great teacher, but Jesus being the Messiah, he's a fake and a fraud. He's a fake and a fraud. He's like those guys on television, you know, that do all these kinds of miracles and stuff. They're just trying to, you know, manipulate you to send in money and things like that. So people have this tendency to not recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. It was true back then, and it is true now. So the application would be very simple. With this in mind, make no mistake, Jesus is the Messiah. His claim to be the Messiah, backed up by the fulfillment of Scripture and all of that, is solid. I don't know how Jesus could have made it even more definite. He did miracles. He healed the sick. He did all kinds of things. He fed the hungry. All of this kind of stuff. What more did they want? But they still refused it. My prayer today is that I hope that anyone out here who maybe perhaps you're just visiting, you're just tagging along. You have to drive your children home. You have to go do this. This church is near my shopping area later on. All this kind of stuff. You're here for some practical reason. Make no mistake. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Now, I shared with you earlier that Easter for me is very exciting. Why? Because I'm going to learn something, or I'm going to learn again something special about Jesus Christ. So, I'm only going to give you three things. It's really easy to remember, all right? And so, the first thing is that Jesus sees below the surface. Look at verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Wept over it. Did you know this is only the second time it records that Jesus wept? Remember the first time? It was Lazarus, right? Okay? Jesus wept. And he could see the temple. He could see the houses. He can see the festivities. He can see all the celebration that was going on. You know, and people were really happy and they were rejoicing in the blessings of the Lord. But that says in verse 41, he wept. Jesus saw below the happy facade that people put on. These were not tears of joy. They were tears of sorrow and sadness. Well, what did Jesus see? Okay, now, to get a clearer picture, we have to go back, look back to see what Jesus saw, okay? As a nation, Israel had a long and storied history with God. And now they refused to accept the very Messiah God had promised them through the prophets. Okay, they walked with God. I mean, these were the guys who went the parting of the Red Sea. These are the guys that, you know, saw the grace of God so many times. And yet, he was so sad because they had forgotten the things that God had done. Looking around, he saw a lot of empty religious activity that meant very little. In Luke chapter 16, this is the attitude of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." Now, isn't that something? Jesus must have been one brave dude to go and do that to these Pharisees, because they were powerful people. They were people of influence and resources. The temple had become a den of thieves. Instead of being a spiritual center, it had become a profit center. The city was filled with people, slaves to sin and burdened by the trials and tribulations of life. Jesus sees behind the outward facade that covers inward sins, to see past the outward smile that hide the sadness and the sorrow. I just came back from Singapore, and a few years ago in Singapore, CRU International, otherwise known as Campus Crusade, they had some student work going on. And they opened a table on the campus. And on the campus, they had a poster, very nicely done poster. And it said, "Behind the smiles, behind the smiles." And what they were trying to do is they were trying to recruit students to go to one of the Asian countries that was known for its hospitality and its smiles, okay? But the point of the poster was behind the smiles. Was a lot of spiritual sadness and loss. And they were trying to drive that home to the people. Now, as I was walking through the lobby and as I was walking down the hall as I came into the sanctuary, I saw a lot of you smiling. Well, I saw a lot of you smiling. And that's, you have wonderful smiles. Keep it up, all right? The world needs another smile, all right? But I wonder how much behind the smiles, behind all of the praise the Lord and God bless you and so on and so forth, there's something much darker. I think what Jesus saw was he saw the spiritual pride, the arrogance, the ignorance, the blindness, and the stubbornness. If I ever speak to a group of people, I don't care how old or how long the church has been. I don't know how long you've been teaching Sunday school. I don't know how long you've been a leader in a church. I don't know how long you've been the sponsor of a youth group or some ministry. I can never take for granted that the smile you show me when I first meet you, there isn't behind that something else going on. Because most people's lives, there is something going on. Something quite sad. Something quite dark. And so 1 Samuel 16 tells us, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So, when the Lord looks at your heart, when the Lord looks at your heart, past the smile, what does he see? What does he see? All right? And so, will what he sees bring tears of joy to him, or tears of sorrow? And so this is what we have to understand about Jesus. You're sitting out there and you're saying to yourself, well, I'm not so sure Jesus really sees everything that's going on because so much is going on in my life. But let's continue on, okay? Give it a chance. Let's keep going. So Jesus can see below the surface with the depths of our into the depths of our hearts. Number two, Jesus cares about people. Verses 41 to 42. Okay, it says in 41 that Jesus wept over it. Then in verse 42, he says, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, and now they have been hidden from your eyes. You know, when Jesus wept, he wept because he saw the stress and distress people were in. Okay? That is something amazing. Now, some of you look sitting out there, you're looking at me and you're saying, I have no stress in my life. I'm cool as a cucumber, man. What are you bringing up all this stuff about distress and stress, you know, in my life? Wherever Jesus went, he saw this for the people. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 36. Jesus was going through all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. You ever feel that way? You ever feel that way? You ever feel that at times nobody understands, nobody knows, nobody cares about what is happening to me? Nobody understands. But Jesus cares and he knows. He wept because the people did not know or believe that he could give them what they needed most. And that was peace. That's what he says in verse 42. When he mentions here, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. You see, most of us, we like to hide the fact that we need peace in our lives. We'd rather pray for profit. We'd rather pray for a pot. Oh, Lord, help my stocks go up. You know, help my mutual fund go up. You know, help my bank account grow. You know, these kinds of things. That's what we want. And what does Jesus come back and say? Of all the things that Jesus Christ could have said you needed, Jesus Christ said, you need peace, my friend. You need peace. Well, what kind of peace is it that Jesus Christ is talking about? Okay? When the peace in the mind of the Jews, for example, that heard this, the Messiah was a great and mighty military leader who would lead them out from under the domination of the Romans, one that would establish Israel as a major world power, hence bringing peace. Nobody is going to mess with us when our Messiah comes, because our Messiah will handle it. Our Messiah will handle it. He'll defeat every foe. He will eliminate every enemy that we have because he is the Messiah. That's what the Jews thought. And they thought that the road to peace was involved a great military leader. But when Jesus came, his peace is of a different kind. It's the one that the world does not expect nor want. First of all, it is the peace of God. The peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, peace in the mind and the heart of God is not just the mere absence of conflict. You see, that's the difference. It is not the mere absence of trials and tribulations in your life. Whoa, now that's different. So Jesus, when he comes into our life, does he remove all the trials and tribulations and challenges in our life? No, but he helps you through those. He helps you through those trials and tribulations. Now, most of us would have to confess that we live lives that are filled with a lot of anxiety, right? How many of you believe there's no anxiety in your life? Would you raise your hand? I didn't see any. Okay, so let's move on. You see, this world is filled with anxiety, okay? And so, for example, the young people, they're concerned about their grades. And if they're not, their parents are, okay? And so the parents are always riding you. Get those grades, especially in a town like Katy. Katy is highly competitive. Now, if you came with me in Singapore, the whole country's competitive. So imagine what that must be like. And so they have this thing in Singapore called the PSLE. It has to do with elementary school kids. They take this gigantic test that lasts over several days. And if they don't score high enough, it's like their life is sealed. They will not get into the prize name schools. And it's just like parents watching the lives of their children and their future just evaporate if they don't get that. Now, maybe it's not as intense here in Katy, but it's probably pretty close. So young people are filled with anxiety about their grades. Perhaps middle-aged people, they're filled with anxiety too. They're concerned about, well, if my kid does make it into university, how am I going to pay for it? You know, it got so bad that Texas, the legislature, had to vote to hold down the rising cost of college education for 2 years because it was rising so fast. How are you going to pay for it? Look, I got seven kids. It's my fault. Not yours, okay? And the seven kids, praise God, all seven of them went to university, okay? Six of them have their master's degree. One of them has a doctor's degree, okay? Now, I'm not here to brag to you about my children, although I am very proud of them, all right? But I'm here to say to you that when God is in your life, he'll make a way. He'll make a way. Two of my children went to USC, okay? USC, University of Southern California, otherwise known as University of Spoiled Chinese, okay? And so what happened was, as they went through this school, the cost kept rising. But guess what? People said, how could you have two children at USC at the same time? Man, you must be rich. And I said, well, I'm not rich, but my Father in heaven is rich. The two of them got full scholarships to USC. So all we had to pay for was their living expense. And that was quite an award that God gave. And all my children will tell you the same thing. When the need was there, God provided, all right? And then, how about the oldest people? I'm one of the oldest people. I confess to you, all right? I wasn't there when Moses walked the earth, but I was pretty close, all right? And so now that I've turned a new chapter in my life, I have to think differently. And so how do I think? What worries me? What worries me is, for example, staying healthy. I'm really concerned about that. I've eaten too much greasy Chinese food over my lifetime. And probably I am a candidate for a heart attack or something else, okay? God's held it off, praise God, so far, all right? But that is the case. I'm worried about health. I'm anxious about my health. Are you? You should be. Also, older people are also concerned about having purpose in their life. You know, you work 25, 30, 35, 40 years in the same company doing the same thing. They gave you a plaque to prove that you survived. And then you say to yourself, now what? What do I do? And that brings up tremendous anxiety. And probably not just in you, but perhaps in your wife as well. Because your wife is saying, what am I going to do with this guy? He's home 24/7 now. You see? So it's that way. All of us in this room, whether we want to admit it or not, we live in a very anxious society. All of us do. And Jesus' answer to that is, I come to give you peace. I come to give you peace. So the peace of God in the midst of all these changes, transitions, all of these challenges that come at you, Jesus Christ says, I will give you peace through it all. But the peace of God is also different because he brings peace with God. Peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I served in the army, but I didn't actually go into combat, and I'm very thankful for that. But I know many of my classmates went into combat. And they tell us that there's no atheist in the foxholes. Suddenly, everybody's calling out to God when the bullets are whizzing by, when the artillery shells are falling, and all of that kind of stuff. Okay? And one of the things that I noticed that's very common among soldiers in combat is that at the time when all seems lost, they all say, it's time to get right with God. Somehow, some way, it comes into their psyche. And they realize that eternity is just a bullet away. They realize that eternity is just on the other side of that artillery shell. And suddenly, eternity seems awfully close. And they reach out and they say, I need to make peace with God. How are you going to make peace with God? Except that it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's where the peace will come from. I hope none of you are thinking or waiting to the last moment before you pass from this earth to make peace with God. Some of you will probably say, well, okay, nice thought, good, all right. I'll go in the parking lot, climb into my, expensive car, and I'll go speeding down the highway of Katy. Safe road, safe car, nothing's going to happen to me. Can you guarantee that? I can't. Can anybody in here guarantee that to anybody else? No. No way. So don't wait till the last minute to make peace with God. And so Jesus cares so much so that he comes and gives us the peace that we need. He wants you to have peace of God and peace with God. Now, my time is drawing to a close, so I want to hurry up and get to the next part. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. He knows what will be and what can be. Now, this is where we get to verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the times of your visitation. Now, what's another way of saying this? Jesus Christ knows what was going to happen in the future. And what was he referring to? He was referring to the invasion, the attack by the Roman soldiers in 70 AD when they attacked Jerusalem. And they did exactly as the scripture described. They took the city section by section. They slaughtered the citizens and took the survivors as slaves. Isn't that a horrendous thought? Isn't that a horrendous thought? I wouldn't want this to happen to my worst enemy, but that's exactly what happened. And Jesus knew it was coming. Jesus knows very well the eternal spiritual judgment that waits for those who refuse to accept God's offer of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Now, this is where I'm going to go on very familiar ground, so don't fall asleep on me, all right, please? But listen very carefully. John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Verse 36, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Verse 36 adds, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows what will be. And he has clearly said in his word, two things will happen. To the Jews of that day, he said, you're going to be invaded and you're going to fall in 70 AD. To those of us who weren't there at that time but are living now today, he says, guess what? There's a judgment of God upon you on the other side of life, and you better be prepared. He also knows what can be. He also knows what can be. And this is what's, you know, really positive about the Word of God. In John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. And so Jesus knows what can happen. And he says what will happen is that those who believe in the Son will be resurrected one day. They will have eternal life with God. The Apostle Paul put it this way, in another way. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. And then in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Whoa. Now, I take that with a grain of salt. Why? If my life is going to be what it is today, I probably don't want to live forever. Okay? Do you? Yeah? Under all the pressure of school, under the pressure of having to pay for your kids' education, all the anxiety of growing old and watching your strength drain away from you, and you can't find purpose in life and all that. Is that what you want? No. He says we'll have eternal life. In other words, we will have this eternal relationship with God that will make all the difference in the world. Jesus knows your life and mine very well. He wants peace and blessing in the midst of all the trials and tribulations that we face. Once you and I accept Christ, we have the presence and power of God in our life. Now, that's not what I'm saying to you. If it's just me saying it to you, you have every reason not to believe. All right? And that's why in this particular message, I've thrown in so much scripture. Because I want you to see for yourself what Jesus was saying. He has all the authority. This is not coming from Pastor Wong. This is coming from God, through God's word, through the ministry of the Spirit of God to you and to me. This is something that we can hang on to. The Easter season is a great time to come and know Christ better. All right? Make no mistake. That's what it is. It's an opportune time to know Christ better, to discover or rediscover who he is. There are only two people in this room. There are only two people in this room. Okay, you might say, oh, the beautiful, that's me. And then there are the almost beautiful, like them. All right? You might say, there's only two people in this room. There are those who are really tall, and there are those who are really not so tall. And then you might say to yourself, there are the ones that are really young, and there's the ones that think they're young. All right? And so you're saying there's only two people in the room. Nah, there's only two people in this room. Who are the two people? The two people are those who have not yet believed and put their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? And I don't know who you are. You don't sit there all nice looking at me and you got this big old mark on your forehead that says unbeliever, you know? I don't know who that person is. But I've got to assume in a group this size, there probably are some that have not yet put their faith in Christ. They have their questions. They have their doubts. They have their objections and so on and so forth. But my point to you today is come and look at the evidence. Come and look and see objectively what it is that proves Jesus is who he says he is. The first being the empty tomb. You know, if Jesus said, I'm going to rise on the last day, I'm going to rise on the third day, and he didn't, we're all in trouble. But guess what? He did. And because he did, we can trust everything else that he has said. And so what it is, if you are one who has not yet believed in Christ, put your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, for eternal life. First of all, A, admit you are a sinner in need of a Savior from the consequences of sin. Okay? Well, Pastor, I didn't know it was such a big deal that I accept Christ. Well, listen to this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God or the standard of God. I don't care how good you are or how good I am. I'll never be good enough to make the standard of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. But until you see that, you're just going to go through life all merry, happy-go-lucky, and not even realize how important that decision is, admitting that you need a Savior. B, believe in that Jesus Christ died for you in your place to pay for your sins. If we look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Someone had to die. Someone had to pay for the sin. God is not winking at sin. He's not going to let the sin slide, especially those in our life. So that's why he sent his son to die for us in our place. That's B. So A, B, C. Confess your faith in Christ Jesus as your Savior and the Lord to others. Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You know, I spent a little time with your pastor, Pastor Wei, over lunch, and it was obvious to me and my wife that he and Vicky have a deep-seated conviction and calling about the salvation of people they meet. There's no doubt about it. And I would say that probably one of the greatest joys of all his life would be to see that those of you who have not yet accepted Christ would come and share your doubts, your fears, and all of your objections to that. And allow him and his wife to sit down with you and walk with you and try to address each one of those things. And then when you accept Christ, it will probably bring no greater joy than for him to see you all counted as those who will be citizens of heaven. Don't do it because it would make him happy. Do it because it'll ensure your eternal destiny. It's all for you, folks. It's all for you. So that's what the one person is, those who have not yet believed in Christ as their Savior. Now, who is the other group? Okay, for those who have already believed in Christ or put their faith and trust in Christ, keep your relationship with him as close and intimate as possible. Okay? Now, some of you have accepted Jesus Christ probably before you can even remember. All right? Your parents brought you to church. You've sat in every youth meeting. You've sat in every Sunday school ever offered by this church and any other. All right? So perhaps in your mind, you've already accepted Christ. And that could be true. If that is true, then your job is to keep your relationship with Christ as strong as it can be. Now, how can I do that? Okay. Like ABCs, for those who have not yet accepted Christ, there's something for you. Because he sees what is going on in your heart, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Hey, look, man, you're not fooling God. There's no way you're fooling God. You might say to yourself, hey, I'm here, ain't I? That should count for something. That should get me some points with God. I'm here at church. I'm listening to you. All right. No, that doesn't make anything. Because you need to confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this has to do with fellowship with the Lord. You know, there's no one more miserable on the face of this earth than someone out of fellowship with God. Did you ever notice that? People who have accepted Christ as their Savior, and they know it in their heart, and when they go off the reservation and they decide to do things their own way, and they get into sin and all kinds of stuff, they are miserable. They are miserable. Don't fall in the trap of Satan saying to you, no, you'll be happier. It doesn't work that way. So confess your sins. Because he cares about you, cast all your cares upon him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You know, sometimes we treat God as a divine Coke machine. Have you ever heard this before? Well, too bad. I'm going to tell you anyway. All right? And what this is that people kind of come to God, and they treat him like a Coke machine. And they figure if they put the coin of prayer into the Coke machine, they make their selection, and then out pops the answer that they want. And they treat God like that. If I need an A in a course, send that prayer up, man, and out come the A's, you see? If I'm looking for a mate, if I'm looking for a husband or a wife, put the coin in, and out comes a spouse, okay? And all these kinds of things. We treat God like a divine Coke machine. But he's not that. He's not that. But he is one who receives all of our cares. And the sooner we learn that, the better we will live, the better, stronger we will be. And so cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Because he knows what will be and can be, commit your life to him. Trust him to guide you and to follow his will and ways by faith. Proverbs 3, 5 and 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's really important, people, whether you're young, old, or the oldest. You need to understand that, that God stands ready to help you. Trust him. My wife and I, we were serving in Texas up in Dallas for over 30 years. We had a church that we were at, and then we went to another, we founded a church. Isn't that weird? We started a church with five people, kind of a thing. So we had many years in Dallas. And boy, we had to trust the Lord. We didn't know how it was going to go. We didn't know if it would go. All we knew was God was telling us to start a church for Asian Americans. As it turned out, we were the first Asian American church, Baptist church, in Texas at that time. We didn't know that, but we did. Okay? And God grew that ministry. God worked that ministry. And it has become a pretty strong church. And we're thankful for that. But we had to not lean on our own understanding. If we stopped to count, how many people are going to come with us? How many are we going to pay any salaries? How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? We wouldn't have gotten nowhere. But we entrusted ourselves to the Lord. And it just may be that God is calling you the same way. God is calling you the same way. You have some kind of problem in your life. You don't know how to deal with it. But God does. And you need to come to him. Put that pride and that stubbornness and all of that aside. And come to the Lord. Jesus the Savior sees, cares, and knows. So receive him today as your personal Savior today. If you have already received him, then draw close to him and trust him with your very lives. If I were to leave you with something, it would be something like this. Stop pushing Christ away and start pulling him closer to your heart today. That's what I hope you will do. Because we all need it. We all need it desperately. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, some of us are really so relieved that this is over. We are looking forward to the time of fellowship after this time in the sanctuary. But Lord, do we dare believe that perhaps there was something more that you wanted to do today than just have us punch time in at the church? Perhaps today was a day of reckoning for some of us. Perhaps, Lord, there are some of us who've heard the gospel many times over and said in a better way. But, Lord, we come to you today and say, this is the day of salvation. This is the day that I will put my trust and faith in you. And if that's your desire, if that's the desire of your heart, all I'm going to ask is that you raise your hand and put it down. I'm not going to ask you to come up here or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you to put your hand and put it down. And by raising your hand, you're saying to the Lord, I've got questions. I've got objections. I've got some real feelings about Christ being the only way. Will you just raise your hand and put it down again so I can remember, amen, 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 amen. Father, you've seen the hands of these precious ones who have lifted their hands, saying they have questions, they have doubts, they have fears of putting their faith in you as their Savior. Would you, Lord, even now, through your Holy Spirit, speak to them, speak to their heart. And Father, give them the courage to go to their youth sponsor, to their pastor, to an older, mature believer to know more about you. And Father, to cast aside those doubts and those fears and put their faith and trust in you. Perhaps there are those who have accepted Christ, but you've been out of fellowship with the Lord. You know it. I don't have to tell you. I don't know you, but you know you've been out of fellowship with the Lord. You know you're fighting God. Maybe, perhaps, you have an anxiety in your life that you weren't quite prepared for. You got blindsided by life. And really, truly, you need the power and the presence of God in your life. Would you just raise your hand and put it down and allow me to pray for you? Anybody? Amen. 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 Anybody else? Amen. Father in heaven, just like the first group, you've seen the hands of those who've lifted their hands. And Lord, I know that they are probably going through a trial or a challenge of some kind that is bigger than them. And Lord, they want your help. They want your power. They want your wisdom. They want your strength. They want to be able to persevere until this is solved. Until the glory goes to you. Father, speak to their heart through your Spirit as well. And may they walk away with a promise and a word that you will never forsake them or leave them. But they must be obedient to your word as well. So give them that courage to take whatever steps that you lead them to take for you. Thank you for this time, dear Lord, that we've been able to be together. I pray, Lord, that it has not been wasted. This was not just a regular Sunday, but, Father, this was a special Sunday when people came to know you as their Savior and people came and rediscovered you as their Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.